I am thankful for our worship team. These songs, as we sing those, and as we lift up our hearts in worship, we're really preaching the gospel to ourselves. We're nourishing ourselves on God's word, building our hope, building our faith, and giving praises and honors to Christ. And so what an opportunity we have every week to come in, unlike the rest of the days of the week, to join together and do what we do here on a Sunday. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful for your word. We ask this morning that you will cause us to come with humble and contrite hearts, hearts that tremble at your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles with me and turn to Exodus chapter 11. I want to ask this morning, and this is the question of the entire time in the Word together, do you tremble at God's Word? Have you ever noticed that the same event can mean two very different things to two different people? For example, when a rainstorm comes, to a farmer whose crops need moisture, that rainstorm means life. But to a bride who is supposed to get married outdoors on that same day, that rainstorm is disaster. Same event, same rain, same day, but two very different meanings for two very different people. Now, I saw this up close and personal this last week. It was on a school day. I forget, was it Monday or Tuesday? I don't remember which. A couple of our school kids showed up here at church during kind of the middle of the school day. And I know where they go to school, and it was in the middle of the day. And they had these big smiles on their faces. And I said, hey, aren't you guys supposed to be in school? You know, I'm kind of grinning and chuckling. And they said, no, our school had a power outage. So they let us out early. Now, that didn't seem to bother them at all. And as I looked at the smiles on their faces, I thought, wow, this power outage is great for these two kids, but I can only imagine for those who are in charge of the school, this is not good news. And so I was kind of laughing at that. And a couple days later, they're back in the church building at around the same time of the day. And I'm like, what are you doing here? And they're like, we had another power outage. And I'm like, this is really cutting into your education. I can see this. So, good news to them. School's out. Bad news for the school. Something needs to be fixed. It really does depend who you are as to whether something is good news or bad news. And so it is with God's word. To some who hear it, God's word is life and blessing. But to others, the message of God's word is a message of death and destruction. Same message. And it depends on what's in our hearts as we come to God's word. So here we are in our study of Exodus, the life of Moses, where God gives his message to Pharaoh and to the Israelites. Same message in essence, but to Pharaoh, it's a message of death and disaster. To the Israelites, it's a message of life and deliverance. Pharaoh does not tremble at God's word. Moses and the Israelites do tremble at God's word. Two different hearts. The prophet Isaiah describes the heart that God is looking for when we come to God's word. And what the prophet Isaiah says is this, speaking for the Lord, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Humble, contrite. Contrite is the word smitten. It's just like your heart is crying out, your conscience is crying out to say, I've sinned against God, and I tremble at his word. What makes you tremble? Usually we tremble when something makes us fear, Or we tremble when something touches us deeply. I was listening to the real-life story of some soldiers over in Afghanistan. Tough guys. These guys have been through a lot of combat. And they were talking, though, what it was like to be mortared, to have these shells dropping out of the sky. And they said, you just sit there and you just tremble. You're scared to death. Shock. Awe. It rattles you to the core. So let me ask you, when was the last time you came to the Bible, God's Word, and it caused you to shake or tremble? Humility and contrition of heart to fall apart, to be broken down. That's exactly what happened in the book of Ezra. As the people who trembled at God's Word, as the Word is being read, they are shaking, they are melting at God's Word. And it causes you to cry out to God for mercy, for renewal. You want more of His Word. You long for the transformation that God has through His Word. And you hunger for more. And I'm just going to tell you in today's setting, there are things that compete with Scripture, you well know. And I'm going to tell you that no chatbot is going to give you the transformation that the Bible will give you. Even though the Bible doesn't have lights and keys to press and this to show up and that, it has life transformation. So with all of that as a foundation, we come to Exodus chapter 11. This is the final message from God to Pharaoh. 9 plagues have come and gone, but Pharaoh still refuses to listen to what God has to say and let the Israelites go. And so now, final call, 10th and last plague is coming. This time, in this plague, the Lord Himself will show up at midnight. And a destroying angel, the firstborn in Egypt, will be killed by the destroyer. And Pharaoh doesn't humble himself even in this until he's just forced to the breaking point. And then he hardens his heart again. But Moses and Israel and the Israelites, they do humble themselves. The outcome is very different. And so let's read together Exodus chapter 11. Now, before we read it, I want you to understand a little bit what's going on here so that you can track with the text. So chapter 10 has ended with Moses being in the presence of Pharaoh, warning Pharaoh. And Pharaoh kind of just finally erupts, and he's trying to exert his power, what he thinks is his power. And essentially in verses 28 and 29, Pharaoh says to Moses, "Get out of my face, don't come back. If you see my face again, you're going to die." And Moses is like, "Yeah, you're right, I'm never going to see your face again," although later he actually does. But he's angry, Moses is. Now, what I want you to notice is in chapter 11, Moses is still in the presence of Pharaoh. But verses 1 through 3, if you don't understand what's going on, it can be a little bit confusing. What you need to know is that verses 1 through 3, it's kind of like Moses, the human author of this text, zooms out from his time being right there with Pharaoh, and he goes back to what God has told him on a previous day. You might call it kind of like a flashback. And he's telling in verses 1 through 3 what God has already told Moses. And as Moses is standing there in the face of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is saying, "I'm in charge," Moses is thinking verses 1 through 3, "Oh yeah? You should hear what God told me." Now let's read Exodus chapter 11. It's very short. It's only 10 verses long. Now this is the flashback, verse 1. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from there. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold.' And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people." Now, verse 4, back to Moses in front of Pharaoh. Then Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, and all the people who follow you.' After that, I will go out." Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Now, verses 9 and 10 are a summary statement. But the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. So there you have it, the final warning. Verses 1 through 3, we know where this is going. Not only will Pharaoh let them go, he will drive them out, and they will take the wealth of Egypt with them. This is judgment for Pharaoh. Verses 9 and 10, God hardens Pharaoh's heart, which we'll talk about in a moment. But for our purposes this morning, what I want to show you from Exodus 11 is two reasons why we must tremble at God's word. Because Pharaoh is a man who doesn't tremble at God's word. Pharaoh is a man, if the Bible were sitting right next to him, he would never pick it up. Pharaoh is a man who, if he knew the word of God was being preached somewhere, he'd never go. He was like Jehoiakim in the Old Testament, who heard the words of the prophet Jeremiah being read, and he would cut it out one piece at a time, two or three columns at a time, throw it in the fire, and he thought he could destroy God's word. You can burn it, but you can't destroy the power of God's word. And so we need to be careful that we don't ignore what God says, that we need to cultivate a heart of tenderness to God's word. Whatever God says, we just do it. So the first reason that we need to tremble at God's word is God's word exposes a hardened heart. I could even say it more generally. God's word exposes everything in the heart. That's what God's word does. God speaks it, and it's like, are you going to believe it? And you say, no, well, that's a heart of unbelief. God speaks it and you say, well, no, I'm not going to do it. I believe it, but I'm not going to do it. Well, that shows a heart of rebellion. God's word always exposes, if we just have ears to hear and eyes to see, what's rattling around in our hearts. That's why you must never get far away from being in God's word. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can even know it? How can you know your own heart without God's word exposing it? So here in Exodus 11, I would include also Exodus 12. This is a super intense part of the Bible. And once Exodus 11 and 12 happen, the rest of the Bible, it seems like, is always talking about what happened on Passover with this 10th plague. So here we have, it's to me, as I read these plagues, it's always been a page turner to me. And every time Moses speaks God's word, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, which is really opposite of trembling at God's word. And so what you see is that God's message exposed Pharaoh's hardened heart. I want to show you how this works in the book of Exodus. And even the New Testament, Romans chapter 9, refers to this. Over and over again, the text of Exodus emphasizes that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Sometimes it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Sometimes it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So which is it? Now, I mentioned this briefly a couple of weeks ago. I want to press into this just a little bit further, and I kind of want to re-emphasize, because this is something that comes up very often in our theology. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Was it God or was it Pharaoh? Some say that no matter what Pharaoh did, God was hardening Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh doesn't have a single chance at all at repentance. And I don't believe that. Now let's look at what the text of Exodus says. I want you to notice that before Moses even shows up in Egypt, way back in chapters 3 and 4, God tells Moses that Pharaoh will not permit the Israelites to go. That's the starting point. Pharaoh will not. He's not going to listen to God's word. That's what his heart set is from the start. So God sends his message through Moses to Pharaoh anyway, and at least 10 times we're told that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. As one plague after another comes, you would think that Pharaoh would break down and say, okay, God's God, I'm not. But what we sometimes forget in all of this, even though it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, God hardened his heart, Pharaoh's heart, what's going on? We forget that in all of this, the very first recorded words of Pharaoh to Moses, Moses to Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh back to Moses. I want to remind you of that back in chapter 5, verses 1 and following. Moses shows up for the first time to Pharaoh and says to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God, let my people go. And Pharaoh shows what's already in his heart. Because what does he say to Moses? He sneers at Moses and he says, and we looked at this a month or two ago, a couple months ago. Who is the Lord? Who is this God that you're talking about? And what about him makes it so important that I listen to him and obey him? I don't know Yahweh. So let's get this straight from the start. I will not let Israel go. That's a pretty close paraphrase to what he says in Exodus 5. So that's the starting point of Pharaoh's heart. From there on, at least 11 times between Exodus 7 through 11, Pharaoh's heart is said to be hardened. And it's worth noting, I want you to notice, that the times when Exodus says that it was Pharaoh who hardened his heart, these are in earlier in the plagues where Pharaoh is hardening his heart right from the start. But there comes a point when Pharaoh hardens his heart so many times that he crosses a line. And from then on, it's the Lord who hardens Pharaoh's heart. What's going on here? Pharaoh is proving the bent of his heart. No matter what, he is God. Be careful of that. See, well, what's going on here? Because these are some of the most troublesome verses for many people. Doesn't that seem a little unfair? And often people will use the case of Pharaoh to try to prove that God simply hardens people's hearts so that they cannot believe in God. And they'll quote Romans 9:18, God hardens whom he desires and shows mercy to whom he desires. And he even uses Pharaoh as an example. But throughout the plagues, you see this repeated interchange between Pharaoh and God. And what you have here is divine sovereignty and human responsibility. God commands, Pharaoh is expected, responsible to obey. And it's not just human responsibility. God is giving human ability from God to obey. If God commands it, he gives us the ability to obey and the responsibility. But Pharaoh refuses. Because for Pharaoh to humble himself at God's word, to tremble at God's word, that is beyond the question. Watch for that in your heart. That you don't just arch your back and say, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to have the attitude I want to have. I'm going to do what I want in my marriage. I'm going to do what I want in my home. I'm going to do what I want with my money. Be careful. So Pharaoh hardens his heart, and God hardens the Pharaoh's heart, and God was not hardening the heart of someone who would otherwise have believed and softened his heart. Pharaoh was never going to change right from the start. Even John Calvin, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, noted for his emphasis, everybody knows his emphasis on God's sovereign election. He states that God didn't harden the heart in Pharaoh's case of someone who would have otherwise been given to obedience. Rather, God hardened someone who was willfully devoted to his own disobedience. I can tell you, if Pharaoh had listened to God and trembled at his word, things would have turned out very differently for Egypt. Israel would have still left. but it would have turned out much better for Pharaoh and Egypt. So we need to hold these two truths in tension. God is sovereign over all, and all people are responsible for their hardened hearts. Now you say, okay, what does this have to do with anything? Well, here's the truth. To those who harden their hearts, God's word is a message of death and destruction. What I want you to see is that if we harden our hearts, more hardening takes place. Beware of ignoring God's word. Beware of cultivating any heart or mindset that is okay with sin. Fear sin. Fear God. I'll develop this in a moment. But you'll notice in verses 4 through 8 that God's word, which was life to the Israelites, is death to Pharaoh. I mentioned that at the beginning of the message. Pharaoh hardens his heart, therefore God's word is a message of death and destruction. Verse 4, at midnight, what time of the day, what hour of the day could speak better of judgment than midnight? Midnight is kind of the hour you think of when judgment falls, it's dark. The Lord himself will come through the land of Egypt. The firstborn will die. The sorrow in the land will be like no other time in Egypt before or after. The consequences will be devastating. It will be a message of death and destruction. But notice something else. In the land of Goshen, where the Israelites live, Moses in Exodus 11 says, not even a dog's going to bark. Does that mean a dog did not bark on that night? I don't know, but what it's saying is no disturbance. Nobody's coming through to kill anybody. Because the Lord will pass over those homes that have the blood of the Lamb on those. And by the way, the message today is really a setup for next week's message. We have communion next Sunday, and we're going to be talking about Passover. The blood of Christ, the sacrificial lamb, is his blood on your life, cleansing you of all unrighteousness. So Pharaoh's world collapses, not because God was cruel, but because Pharaoh was defiant. The same power that upholds the humble crushes the proud. And brothers and sisters, we really need to take this to heart. I mean that. We'd better take that to heart. Be careful about hardening your heart to God's word. There might be some things in your life that God has already brought to mind where he's like, I don't even have to mention it, and you know. You're not in God's word, maybe. Or there may be some pet sin that you're like, yeah, I'm okay with it. I'm in the age of grace. Be careful. Because when you harden your heart toward God, take a learn, a cue, a clue, a lesson from Pharaoh. It leads to more hardening. And you find that you go your way so long that over time it gets more and more difficult to actually come back and surrender yourself to God for obedience and faith. You fight God, you don't have peace, you resist him, you wonder why you have no joy. When we've played God in our life so long, we're really not interested in what the real God actually has to say about things. And so as Hebrews 3 warns, today, if you hear his voice, if you hear his word right now, do not harden your hearts and provoke him. Do not test him. Where do you need to break down and be contrite and humble and tremble? Because our God is a living God. His word is like a fire that destroys. His word is like a hammer that shatters a rock. Now, perhaps you are here this morning and have never come to Christ to be saved in the first place. I know you might have been baptized as a baby or as an adult. When it comes to salvation, neither one of those have really anything to do with being saved. You say, well, I'm a member of such and such a church. Fine. But what have you done with believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? What do you do with the fact that we are hardened sinners from birth? So much that our Lord Jesus had to die on the cross to bear your sins and mine. And he invites you to come to him and be saved. What could be simpler? And yet for our minds that like to harden our hearts, we like to think something other than what God has planned and commanded. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you have called on the Lord to be saved, and yet as a believer, you've developed some sinful habits, and you're really not listening to what God's word says and what God speaks. We have to humble ourselves. Now, it has been pointed out that strange things happen in the human heart and mind, and I want to share this with you. When we let evil, sinful urges, passions, desires reign unchecked, it's like they get kind of cemented, more than kind of, they get cemented into our hearts, into our minds, into our ways of thinking, our attitude, even how we look at the world. And there comes a point where we have become so hardened that it's like, what is God going to have to do? He's going to have to break us. And it's a gracious breaking. Do you want to stay in that position? Of course not. Hopefully not. But there are times when God can allow us to get the very things that we want, and we find it's not what we really wanted. Now, if you're concerned about a hardened heart this morning, I'm going to say there's hope for you, and that is God working on your heart. The fact that he's getting your attention, that you want to be a trembler at his word, means that your heart has a softness of some sort to it. Keep cultivating it. Keep listening and following God's word. His word is gracious and good to the humble. You know, one of the marks of revival, and I'm thinking of revivals in the history of America and Scotland and other places. One of the marks of revival is a ravenous hunger for the truth of God's word. You just can't get enough of Scripture. Many years ago in Scotland, this is exactly what happened. One pastor who was there and saw it happen time and time again, some of the same things over and over again, wrote about it, and he noticed a familiar pattern. And he wrote that it was common in those days that people would travel far and wide to come and hear God's word being read and being preached. And he noted that even as the Bible was just open, no one talking about it, explaining it, just reading the Scriptures, that's it, people's hearts would begin to melt. And they found themselves, he would look out and he would see their faces uplifted with rapt attention, and there'd be tears streaming down their eyes and their faces. They wanted their lives to be changed. They were so hungry for God's word. Are you thirsty for God's word? Do you long to hear what God has to say to you? Because he has a lot to say to you. Then tenderize your heart. Now, if you don't have that longing, if you don't have that trembling, if you don't have that humility and contrition, what should you do? Cry out to God for it. Ask him to break your heart. Because if we're not bringing ourselves to God's word regularly on all matters of life, you know what happens? We get cold, we get calloused, and we become more vulnerable than ever to the lies and temptation of our own flesh and the world around us. And we drift further and further away from the living God. Let me give you a prime example. I mentioned it just briefly. Chatbots. It's amazing. As you know, the AI industry is exploding right now. And I'm just giving you this as one prime example of the distractions. In industry, AI is everywhere. I don't have to tell you that. It's writing code. It's producing unimaginable arrays of tools. Our medical industry, fiction books are being written by AI. In fact, I picked up a book the other day, and it was actually a few months ago, this last summer. I was reading it, and I was liking this book. It's really, really a good book, and I flipped to the inside of the cover to get some information. When is this published and all that? And I noticed it said, essentially, I'm paraphrasing it because I don't remember the exact wording, but it said, this was written by a real live human being, not an AI model. And I thought, oh, so I guess we have to do that now, right? Our military is testing AI to solve complex problems on the battlefield, on the ground, in the minute, in the moment. You know, AI chatbots will speak for God if you ask them to. But never forget that AI is void of the Holy Spirit. This is not. This was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And yes, I will grant you, it's not going to pull you in as entertaining as lights and flickering screens will. But I can ask you this, what do you want? Do you want truth? Are you hungry for God? Where do you turn when you want connection, some form of intimacy? What do you do when your heart is aching and you've got big questions? When you're a young person, you got the big questions of life. Who am I? Is there a God? How did we get there? What is this world about anyway? Where do you go for those questions? Questions about relationships. You turn to an AI companion. You know, the AI chatbot will pretty much tell you whatever you want it to tell you. Because even when you're putting in your request, it's reading what you want. It will seek to soothe you and agree with you and tell you how right you are and how wonderful you are. And here's the thing, the Bible doesn't do that, does it? Oh, sometimes it does underscore our worth before God, for sure, our value as the apex of his creation, but it's his value, not our value. The Bible doesn't tell you what you want to hear because the Bible tells you the truth, and sometimes the truth really, really, really hurts. But you need to hear it. The Bible tells you the truth about you and about God and about marriage and sexuality and manhood and fathering and womanhood and money and idolatry. It tells the truth about all of it. And it tells the truth about the fact that we are born lost sinners, dead in trespasses, spiritually dead. But here's what the Bible does give you. It tells you of the grace of God. It tells you of the coming of our Lord Jesus to bear our sins on the cross and the love of God, and he is risen. And he draws you to himself to be saved. If you're not saved this morning, come to Christ today. Call on the name of the Lord to be saved. The primary tool that the Holy Spirit, you want the living God, the primary tool of the Holy Spirit, the living God, is the Word of God. And so if you're neglecting it, or if you're ignoring it, or if you're flipping through it really quickly, or if you're just not attending to it, if you're not giving your heart to it, asking God to break your heart with this book and with his Word, then what are you going to? So humble ourselves before the Word. That's the first reason we need to tremble at his Word. It exposes our hearts. And all of us need our hearts to be revealed. Here's another reason, the second and final reason to tremble at God's Word. It is this: God's Word exposes a dependent heart. That's what God is looking for. A dependent, trusting, believing, obeying heart that is not looking at God's Word as, it's like, Lord, draw me in. So while you have Pharaoh on the one hand hardening his heart to God's Word, you have Moses and the Israelites on the other hand humbling their hearts to God's message. And so what does God's message reveal? God's message revealed Moses and the Israelites' humble hearts. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time developing this because there are many other texts in Scripture that talk about Moses being the most humble man on the face of the earth. Moses wrote that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How does he say that? I'm the most humble man on the face of the earth. Well, it's under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. but he's humble. Acts 7:32 says that when the Lord spoke to Moses in the first place at the burning bush, Moses was shaking as the Lord spoke. He shook, he trembled. And then in Exodus 4:31, when Moses brought God's word to the Israelites in Egypt for the first time, as they're listening to the word, the text tells us in 4:31, they believed and their hearts were broken that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, still remembered them. And they bowed low and they worshiped. That is a trembling heart, friends. That is a heart that says, God, whatever you have, thank you for your great love. I want you. Carry on with whatever you have for my life, and I will obey. There's a humility there that you don't see in Pharaoh. And what revealed it? God's word, God's message. So God's message about the 10th and final plague didn't just go to Pharaoh, did it? It also came to the Israelites. In fact, Lord willing, next week we'll look at Exodus chapter 12. But if you were to just turn a page over in your Bible, we're not going to look at all of it, but just a quick overview. In 27 verses, chapters 1 through 20, or verses 1 through 27, it takes that long for God to give meticulous and detailed commands and instructions for how the Israelites are to approach this 10th plague. Before the frogs have shown up in the plagues, the gnats have shown up, the boils. Guess what? On the 10th plague, God shows up. Are you ready? Judgment is coming. And yet here in 27 verses, God goes into this great detail. And I can tell you that the instructions God gives in verses 1 through 27 would take a lot of work. Exact preparation of a sacrificial lamb for every single family. Only a certain type of lamb. Prepared in a specific way at just the right time, the blood applied in just the right way on the house, the meat roasted, eaten at the same night, none left till morning, eat it quickly, dress in a specific way, have your staff in your hand, mix it with the right ingredients. This has to be done not just once, but now it's going to be an every year thing. Oh, and by the way, there's going to be a feast leading up to it where you can't do this and you have to do that. Now, if the Israelites are like Pharaoh, they're going to say, hear these instructions, and they're going to say, what? That's a lot of work. How laborious. I don't want to do that. Sadly, later generations did do that. But you see, that's not what these Israelites do. Look at chapter 12, verse 27. After getting these instructions, I pick up at the end of verse 27. How do they respond? Like Pharaoh, no, I'm not going to listen. No, I'm not going to do that. No, we don't want that. We're in charge. No. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. That is so refreshing. Bow your head and worship and just go do so. No question about it. Just God told us what he wants. Let's do it. Don't you think that blesses the heart of God? I just told him to do it, and they worshiped me, and they trusted me, and they did it. And I'm going to pour out my blessings. I'm going to pour out my life on them. Listen, Christian, develop a heart like that. Rooted in Christ as your Savior. His atoning work is your salvation. He is your righteousness. And then you just walk forward, trusting him, obeying him, staying rooted with him and his word. That's how you live life. The old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It doesn't get complicated. Until we get our own ideas of what we want to do. Our attitudes. You say, well, they did this to me. Fine, but what does God tell you to do? Well, my body's crying out for this pleasure, this need, this. Well, okay, But what does God tell you to do? Can you trust him for the outcome? Can you trust him that he will honor obedience and faith? So it's the response that God blesses. God's word always reveals the heart. Pharaoh gets more and more hardened, and he finally crosses this point, in my estimation, of no return. We don't want to think that maybe there's a point of God's no, or of our no return. I don't confess to know how God determines when judgment falls and when discipline is given to his people. Judgment on unbelievers and discipline for believers. I don't know, but I know it's a real thing. It's best not to test it. So Pharaoh's heart gets harder and harder. The hearts of the Israelites melt. In both cases, God's glory shines brightly. For Pharaoh, it is a painful shining. For the Israelites, it's a joyful shining. But here's the thing Pharaoh never really got. A stubborn, hardened heart cannot stop the plans of God. We think we're going to stop God from doing something and acting a certain way. How foolish. The Exodus is happening. The Israelites are leaving Egypt. And if need be, over Pharaoh's dead body. Those who love God and his word, it's precious, are humble and dependent. You know, I remember back when I was growing up, it's kind of interesting. I look at world events, especially over in Russia and Ukraine and Eastern Europe, and it kind of reminds me of days when I was growing up in the 80s. Kind of back to that Cold War. Not entirely, but there are some rumblings that feel the same. I remember growing up thinking, man, a nuclear bomb's being dropped today. Ronald Reagan was the only one standing between me and nuclear Holocaust. That's how I felt. Well, you know, but it was during those days when the communist regime in Eastern Europe banned Bibles, confiscated Bibles. So many Christians and churches didn't have even a shred of scripture except what they remembered and wrote down. And pastors would preach to their congregation as best as they could entirely from what they remembered of the Bible. And they missed for years having their copies of scripture. And during those years, Bibles were smuggled in into Eastern Europe. I remember missionaries coming to our church and they would say, hey, we're taking a trip, or we just got back from a trip and we distributed hundreds of Bibles and here's how we got through the checkpoints. Remember those days, some of you? It was during those years that when those Bibles were smuggled into Eastern Europe, the common story was that these pastors and congregations would receive these copies and there would be this hushed silence as they unwrapped the packaging of these Bibles. And one of the quotes coming out is they held it like a newborn baby. And as their pastor read to them, as they went home and read in their own homes, as fathers read to their children, they were just rapt, hungry attention. As God spoke through their copies of Scripture. You know, in our times, we don't struggle with the absence of Scripture. We struggle with the twisting of Scripture. We struggle with replacements for Scripture that we allow. And if I had my phone in my pocket, I'd raise it up and say, this is the L number one. The absence of Scripture is not a problem for us, and yet we've made it a problem because we just don't connect with it. It doesn't matter your background, your family, your success, how old you are. The question is, what do you do with God's word? Do you tremble? Are you humble? Are you contrite? Are you connected regularly to it? Now, here's the thing. To those with humble and contrite heart, God's word is the message of life and blessing. I think you've gotten that already. Now, one of the things that I want to mention is I've mentioned that it reveals this hardened heart of Pharaoh. It reveals the trembling hearts, the humble hearts of the Israelites and Moses. One other heart that Scripture reveals is God's heart. Scripture reveals God's heart. Listen to what Isaiah 55 says. God says, incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. See, that is God's heart. He wants you to live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon while he is near. He might be calling you, friend, to come to Christ right now where you sit and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior by faith. The invitation to call on the name of the Lord where you are and say, Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. I am yours. Isaiah 55, 7 says, let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so he may have compassion on him, to our God, for he will freely forgive. Maybe that's you. You need to return to God, for he will freely forgive and bring you back into fellowship as a believer. But you've got to return. You got to soften your heart. That's you. Scripture says, humble yourselves. I can't humble you. You can humble you. And by the way, God might humble you. Isaiah 55 goes on, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Now, there was a prophetic moment that passage was speaking to, and yet there are also principles of God's word is powerful, and he reveals his heart. So there you have it, Exodus 11. Two reasons why we really need to tremble at God's word. It exposes hardness of heart and brings judgment and discipline. It exposes humility of heart and brings life and peace. Do you have peace? Let me ask you, what does God's word expose in your heart? Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you, Lord of all creation. How could we possibly think that we can be God of our own lives or God of anything? Forgive us, Father, we would ask, for hardness of heart. God, it is our daily cry that you would not allow our hearts to be hardened, that you would alert us and that we would be soft and tender to be obedient, to understand that you do give us the ability to obey. You do give us the ability to tremble. And along with that ability comes responsibility. It's you that gives it to us. We have no power on our own. So, Lord, I pray for anyone here today who has never turned to Christ and come to be saved. Draw them to Christ in this moment to call on Christ and be saved. Father, for those who are already in Christ, I pray that daily each one of us would humble our hearts and tremble at what you say. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.